I think we need to do this. Lord, I'm going to give you my attention, my undivided attention. So many things are taking our attention away from the Lord, aren't there? Why, our work, our job, our burdens, sometimes our family, sometimes technology takes our attention away from the Lord. We just need to clear everything off our table this week and say, Lord, I'm going to give you my undivided attention. And I want you to have it. I'm looking forward to the way that you're going to use it. And then we need to pray, Lord, give us your undivided attention. We need your attention right here. Our homes are in desperate need. Our city is in a mess. Our country is in a heap of trouble. Lord, we need your attention right here. Would you pray that? Would you pray that? How many of you would pray that in the next few days? Lord, I'm giving you my attention, and I want you to give me your attention right here. This is certainly, we should pray that for every area of our life. We should pray that for our finances and for our homes and for our marriages, for our parenting, for our relationships. We need to pray that. I was in South Texas. I want to tell you a few encouraging things before we get into this topic this morning. But I was in South Texas, way down in the southern tip near Edinburgh, and I was preaching. I had a meeting there, and on a Tuesday night, I think, of the meeting. It was Tuesday night. We were in a Chick-fil-A, and there was a man standing next to me. He had a bright fluorescent orange shirt on with a Nike swoosh, and I said, "Does that glow in the dark?" He said, "Oh, I don't know." I said, "We're just on our way back from church, and we're stopping in for some fellowship at Chick-fil-A." He said, "Well, it's interesting you should say that." He said, "I'm a quarterback coach for an arena football team here in the Rio Grande Valley called the Rio Grande Valley Souls." And he said, "We've got one game left of our preseason game Thursday night, and we usually have a chaplain. We usually have chapel before the game." He said, "But we couldn't find anybody to preach." And so I said, "I'll do it." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "I'll do it. I'll come. I'll tell the guys about Jesus." He said, "You'd do that?" I said, "Yeah, I would." So on Thursday of that week, I drove about 30 minutes further south toward the Mexican border, went into the arena, got in, met the coach, met the owner of the arena or the team, and got to preach to 40 guys, 30 to 40 guys. And I think eight or nine of them got saved, including this quarterback coach. Isn't that awesome? And you know, right before that, I had prayed, "Lord, this country is in a mess. And right here in South Texas, it's a mess. And we've got to have your attention. I need your attention right here. I want you to have my attention. And I want you to have my attention. And I'm giving you all of mine. And you give me yours right here." And God did. So I wonder what God would do if we genuinely, sincerely pray that. I believe God wants to work in a mighty way. I was in just a couple weeks later, I was in Colorado preaching on a Wednesday night. I went over to a couple's house in the home, and Amber and the boys had come back home, and I was there in the meeting by myself, and I was in their home, Shambri and Casey Johnson. I was in their home from 9:30 at night to 2:30 in the morning, and all we did was talk about God in the Bible. They'd kind of come from some tough backgrounds. He'd been divorced, she'd been divorced. They both had kids from their prior marriage, and now they were remarried. But God was doing a mighty work, I mean a reviving work in their heart. And you know, I said to him, I said, "You know, I don't normally do this, but," I said, "next week I'll be in Washington, D.C. And I said, at 10 o'clock my time," now this is after an evening service, "at 10 o'clock my time on Monday, I'll FaceTime you. And we'll get into the Word of God. You said you know some people that don't go to church anywhere or that won't go to church." I said, "And you get them here in this house." He said, "That's a great idea." He said, "I'll put you up on the flat screen." So I guess officially I'm a TV preacher. So anyway, he said, "I'll put you up on the flat screen. We'll get a bunch of people here." I said, "You do it." And so we've had a Church of Christ preacher come. His name is Matt. You pray for Matt. I don't think he's saved. He believes Church of Christ doctrine, which is false doctrine. But he's come. His life and marriage is really on the rocks, and he needs God. And so you pray for Matt. Matt has, of course, believes that you got to get baptized in order to be saved. So that's not salvation. Amen. And it's been hard on him because we've been through Romans, and Romans 1 through 5 just laid him low, laid his false doctrine low. Romans chapter 10, he couldn't handle it any longer. Before, we'd go, this is our 10th week. We're starting our 11th week, Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday. Now we go on an Uvu app. So I take my phone, I put it up in front of me, and we've had people from southeastern Colorado and people from Texas and people from Virginia all join in at the same time, because that's what you can do on the Uvu app. Some of you never even heard of the Uvu app, have you? Wow. You can't live your whole life not doing the Uvu app. Back when it was the limbo, now it's the Uvu. But boy, it's exciting. Praise the Lord. We got into Romans chapter 10, and up to Romans chapter 10, after the Bible study would be over, we'd go about 45 minutes to an hour, he would argue with them. Romans chapter 10, he couldn't keep it inside. He just had to put it out there. And we stayed another 45 minutes after we normally would close it down, just talking to him directly in front of everybody. That Monday, that was Thursday, that Monday a guy got saved right in front of him without getting baptized. Hallelujah. And so, boy, praise the Lord. You see? So God's doing a work. You know, God doesn't want to just do it here, there, and everywhere. He doesn't want to just do it out there somewhere. He wants to do it right here, right in our midst. In order for him to do it, we've got to seek him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let them return unto the Lord and to our God, for he will have mercy, and he will abundantly pardon. That's our God. The Bible says, they that seek the Lord shall understand all things. Hey, seek the Lord. Seek his face. Seek him forevermore. That's what the Bible says. And this week we have a chance to seek him. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Let's seek the Lord. I mean, let's seek the Lord's face this week like we never have before, or like we haven't in a long time. And let's just make him top priority. Who knows? God could break this meeting wide open. God could extend it a few days. Who knows? God could accomplish something so mighty in our midst that we weren't expecting. And that's what we're praying for. We're praying for God to do a mighty and a reviving work. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Father, what a privilege it is to be back at Bible Baptist Church. What a blessing, what a privilege to be able to see each of these people, some old friends and some new faces. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name right now that the Holy Spirit would take full control. I pray that he'd have control of every aspect of the service, the singing and the preaching and the song leading and the specials and the offering. And Lord, the intermingling and fellowship and the talking before and afterwards. Lord, take full control. I pray that the lost people, when they come into this place, would know, first off, when they come in, that this is a place where the Spirit of God is and where there's liberty and where they're going to get truth. And Lord Jesus, we pray this. We pray that if there's anyone in this Sunday school hour that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they would come to know Christ as their Savior today. Lord, I pray that you'd challenge and stir and quicken and revive. Lord, encourage the hearts of your people here today. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, Josiah is the king. He was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, so he's now 16 years of age, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Baalim in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he brake in pieces and made dust of them, and strewed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them, and burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Verses 4 and 5 at the end of verse 4 and beginning of verse 5 are a fulfillment of a prophecy given by a nameless prophet in 1 Kings 13. In verse 6, he did so. So did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. In other words, he's not just ruling in Judah. He's reaching up to influence Israel. Verse number 7. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, so he's 26 now, In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel, and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. Now Shaphan is going to deliver the money to Hilkiah. Hilkiah is going to take that money and he's going to pay those that have repaired the temple. The Bible says in verse number 15 that Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Now, Ammon was Josiah's father. Manasseh was Josiah's grandfather. Hezekiah was Josiah's great-grandfather. Under Hezekiah, there had been great revival. Under Manasseh, in the latter years of his reign, though the first part were marked by wickedness at his own hand, the latter part of Manasseh's reign, at least personally, he experienced revival. But a whole generation had passed, and the book of the law had been lost. We better take heed and think about it before we begin to presume that the things are now will always be the way they are. We better take heed to ourselves and consider this fact, that in a generation or less, the book of the law can be lost. Our view of God's word can be decreased. Our children can forget about God's law. Our grandchildren can grow up in a home where paganism and wickedness is the norm instead of a holy reverence for and fear of God and His Word. Just a few years really had passed in the grander scheme of things before the book of the law had been lost. And now it's been rediscovered. Hilkiah and the workmen, as they repair the temple that had been left in disrepair and used for abominable purposes, now find the book of the law. It wasn't a loose leaf copy like your Bible is before you, but it was a scroll rolled up, supposed to be kept and preserved in a certain way, and obviously it has. And as Hilkiah gets the money from Shaphan, he says, come here. Comes to Shaphan and he says, look what I found. And he takes off of a shelf a dusty scroll, or he pulls out of his pocket a dusty scroll. And Shaphan readily recognizes this. Shaphan grabs hold of it and maybe comes to a table and lays it out and begins to pore over the words and the writing. In verse 16, Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it, and they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers, into the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now, we don't know exactly what this book was, but we can easily and very readily and rightly assume that it was one of the books of Moses. It could have been all the books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. It could have been Leviticus, because it was referenced as a book of the law. Of course, all of Genesis through Deuteronomy is the law. This would be the Pentateuch. Or it could have been Deuteronomy. A passage in Leviticus and a passage in Deuteronomy give a very specific blessing if you follow God and live for the Lord and walk according to His law, and a very specific curse and severe curse upon anyone that refuses to follow the law. I personally believe that very well could have been what he was reading. He read it before the king. Look at verse 19. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect. Now let me just pause and say, God will use anybody. But whenever there was no man prophet to go to, only a lady prophetess, and whenever there was no man leader to look to, only a lady leader, the nation had come to a very low ebb. Lady leadership, with all due respect to every lady in this place, is not a good thing. It's not God's original design. It's not according to God's plan. I know that flies in the face of the humanism and the feminism that so many of us have been brought up on and raised in, but that's a fact. They couldn't find a man prophet. God said in the book of Ezekiel, I sought for a man among them. I looked among the princes and amongst the prophets, and I looked among the priests, and I looked among the people. I couldn't find a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. God's looking for a man today. He's looking for someone to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And God bless these ladies when they can't find a man and they have to step up into the vacuum and lead, because someone is going to lead. But that's not God's plan. God's plan, sir, is for you to lead. And God's plan is for us as men to lead and to say, this is the way, walk in it, and to be such men of quality and character that it's easy for others to follow. They only found a lady prophetess and they delivered the word. But I want you to see this. The very first response that Josiah had when he heard God's word was, ah! And he tore his clothes. Now, I know Pastor Parrish somewhat. I wonder next Sunday what would happen if right in the middle of his message, he let out a, ah! And he tore his clothes. I wonder what kind of response that would precipitate. Wouldn't people in the audience do something like this? Wouldn't he have your attention? Wouldn't you bump your husband and say, look at this, pastor's gone mad. Wouldn't you be talking about it at Sunday lunch? What happened to the preacher today? You'd probably be talking about it several Sunday lunches after that. Were you there? People would probably come next week just to see what he'd do. Now, tearing the clothes in the Bible was a sign of great distress. A sign of really taking the situation and the word delivered seriously. Let's just examine a few passages, shall you? Shall we? Let's look in the Bible, all right? Job chapter 1. Keep your finger here in 2 Chronicles. Let's turn to Job quickly. We don't have a whole lot of time to move around in, so I want us to really buy up every minute. Let's look at it. Job chapter 1. In Job 1 and verse 20, of course, the devil has launched his vengeance against God's servant. The Bible says that after his assets were gone and his children were destroyed, three times someone came and said, I only am escaped alone to tell thee, verse 16. I only am escaped alone to tell thee, verse 17. I only am escaped alone to tell thee, verse 19 and verse 18. Excuse me, verse 19. In fact, there's a fourth one, verse 15. I only am escaped alone to tell thee. All his assets are gone, his children are gone. Verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle. In the next chapter, the devil is going to attack his health. Job tore his clothes. I want to speak for a few moments in Sunday school on this subject. Will somebody please tear their clothes? Will somebody please tear their clothes? It seems to me that we've grown too comfortable in the wickedness that abounds around us. It seems to me that we've grown too comfortable with well over 300,000 people in Charlotte area and then some dying, many of them dying and going straight to hell. Seems like we've grown too comfortable with that. Seems like we've grown too comfortable with the things the way they are. Maybe we've begun to ask the question, or maybe we haven't asked the question, why isn't God doing something in our day? You know, God indicted his prophets in Jeremiah chapter 2 because they didn't ask, where is the Lord? They didn't ask like Elisha asked, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" We need some Christians that are disturbed by the present circumstance and disturbed by the present situation and are not satisfied with the way things are. Seems like we've grown too comfortable with week after week of not personally bringing someone to Jesus Christ. Seems like we've grown comfortable with the idea that that's what we pay the preacher to do. Seems like we've grown comfortable with sin and tolerate it in our lives instead of really getting serious about this matter of crying out to God. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Now, some of these passages, the subject does not necessarily tear his clothes, but he does the equivalent. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah is the cupbearer of Artaxerxes. The Bible says in verse 2 that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. That's the word that Nehemiah gets. The city, the great city, Jerusalem, the city of David, the city that is going to be the fulfillment of prophecy, the city that is going to be the place where the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, comes and reigns. It's now left in ruin and disrepair, and the houses are burned down, and the wall is broken down. Verse number 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah doesn't tear his clothes in this passage, but he does the equivalent. He turns to God in a greater way than ever before. He begins to weep where before there were dry eyes, now there are tears. Where before there was no burden, now there's a burden. Where before there was little concern or no need for concern, now there's great need for concern and great concern. He went back to Jerusalem, he and Ezra, and the Bible tells us that they got back, they built up the city walls, they built up the city, they built up the temple as it once was or that it was supposed to be. And in Ezra chapter number 9, notice Ezra chapter 9, back just a chapter or two. Ezra chapter 9, notice what the Bible says. Now when these things were done, the priests or princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, now this is Ezra the prophet, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonied. The word is astonished. Sounds like Ezra is disturbed. Sounds like Nehemiah is disturbed. Sounds like Job is disturbed. In Esther chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Bible tells us that a man named Mordecai had heard the words that had been pronounced against the Jews. It was a decree that the Jews were to be destroyed, and it was an evil plot that had been concocted by Satan's servant Haman. In Esther chapter 4 and verse 1, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. It sounds like Job is disturbed. It sounds like Nehemiah is disturbed. It sounds like Ezra is disturbed. It sounds like Mordecai is disturbed. Why? Because of a dire circumstance, because of certain judgment, because of the potential of being destroyed. And you know, the fact is, the only way we're going to reclaim lives in this country and the country itself that we live in, the US of A, is if someone somewhere gets disturbed. Is if someone somewhere begins to tear their clothes, will somebody somewhere tear their clothes? Will someone somewhere be so disturbed that you cannot eat? That sometimes you cannot sleep? Look, we ought not be so in love with sleep and so in love with food that we can't put it aside for a little while so that we seek God. Someone rightly said the only way to change the future is to disturb the present. And until someone is willing to step up to the plate and disturb the present, we're not going to change the future. I read recently, just yesterday, in an email blast that has been sent out by a youth pastor's wife up in Pennsylvania. She's burdened for revival. She came to about 14 different conclusions about revival in her study of prayer. She's trying to get ladies everywhere, godly, praying ladies everywhere, to pray for revival in a prayer vigil that won't just last a week, but that'll last until God sends revival. She said something that I've been thinking about the last 12 hours. She said, now, sometimes we focus on saving America as an institution or as a nation. She said, God is interested in saving Americans and saving their souls from hell. I've been thinking about that. I think God can do both. There's no doubt that He wants to save the souls and the people that are in America, red and yellow, black and white. But I want to believe God to save this country, to save it from going down a slippery slope any further than it is. I believe God can do both. Certainly the one is His first and foremost desire, but boy, we need somebody somewhere to tear their clothes. Let's look at what the Bible says. Well, the Bible tells us in Jonah chapter number 3, you can turn there if you'd like, after Jonah got right with God and turned to the Lord. In Jonah chapter number 3, the scripture says that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. He went and preached. Verse number 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Maybe we just need to all come with a burlap sack tonight. Or maybe I need to go out to a local produce market and get a bunch of burlap sacks. And maybe instead of coming to church all dressed up fancy and a little bit of cologne, we just need to come dressed in burlap and smelling like potatoes. Maybe we need to get serious about this thing of seeking God. Maybe we need to go out on the street corner instead of on the street corner and the exit. People see a man holding a sign, "We'll work for food." Maybe they need to see some Christians moaning and groaning and putting up dust on their head and crying out and pulling out their hair. Maybe. Wouldn't that make an impact? Wouldn't all of a sudden somebody say, "What in the world? That's the strangest homeless person I've ever seen. Who is that person? Why are they doing it? Somebody needs to help them." Maybe instead of going and protesting at some national mall, we need to get down on our knees on the Capitol steps of the state. Just this last week, the governor of North Carolina wanted to move in favor or against marriage. Maybe we need to get down on our knees instead of trying to yuckety-yuck and uppity-up and muckety-muck with some of the political higher-ups. Maybe we just need to get down on our faces and have a prayer vigil on the front steps of our capital, South Carolina and North Carolina, and cry out to God. Maybe we need to do it for our children. I'll tell you, I'm nervous, Pastor. I'm nervous and concerned about my own children. I'm nervous about the devil's bid for their lives and their souls and their minds. I don't want my kids to go to the devil. I want my kids to turn out for God and make something of their life for God. And I know this, that the devil wants to take and monopolize on my children's mind and heart and thoughts right now. Oh, how we need God. Did you know that in the book of Isaiah or Jeremiah, listen to what Jeremiah 36 says. Listen to it. Jeremiah 36 and verse number 24. He says in verse number 23, and it came to pass that when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves of the Bible, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments. Neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words, they were willing to tear up the word of God and burn it, but they weren't willing to rend their garments. I want to ask you. You say, "Preacher, aren't you a little fanatical?" Yes. It's hard to find a good fanatic these days. Yes. I think it's time for us to get serious. Look, we didn't have this meeting scheduled a year ago or a year and a half ago or whenever it was scheduled. And we haven't been planning all this while just to have a series of meetings. Just for us to go out to eat this afternoon and forget about what we heard. These meetings are on the schedule so that we can get serious about seeking God and serious about cleansing our lives from sin and serious about really humbling ourselves before the Lord. Did you know that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says there is a time to rend. And I can't think of a better time than right now. Who would have thought that in America, a political candidate would announce her candidacy on Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and make as a keystone hallmark portion of her candidacy gay marriage? Who would have thought? Who would have thought that beer and alcohol would flow in the streets and that marijuana would be legalized? Who would have thought that in America, immorality would be at such an all-time high, it would be accepted as normal, and if you're not immoral, you're abnormal? Who would have thought? Somebody needs to cry out to God. Somebody needs to tear their clothes. Somebody needs to seek the Lord. Look at Joel chapter 2 quickly. Joel chapter 2. In the book of Joel, God gave an admonition. And he says in verse 12 of Joel chapter 2, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God." Hey, first we're talking about torn clothes. And maybe we need to value our clothes a little less and our spiritual need a little bit more. First there's torn clothes. Now I want to speak just briefly about a torn heart. Because apparently in Joel's day, the Israelites keyed in on this thing of torn clothes and rent garments and rent mantles, so much so that they were doing it as an outward show. And God said, "Tear your heart, not your garment." You see, "Preacher, are you really saying that when we go out here that I need to take my Pierre Cardin suit and tear off the sleeves?" He said, "Preacher, you saying to me that I need to take my name brand dress and tear it?" He said, "Preacher, are you saying that?" No, maybe we don't need torn clothes, but maybe we just need, maybe we need some broken hearts. Maybe we don't need torn clothes, but fasting would be in order. Maybe we don't need torn clothes, but maybe we do need a visit to the altar for the first time or the first time in a long time. Maybe we don't need torn clothes, but we need an all-night prayer meeting. Maybe we don't need torn clothes, but maybe we need a packet full of tracts that we pass out during the week. Maybe we don't need torn clothes, but we need an open Bible. That'd be a good place to start. He's saying, tear your heart, not your garments. And the fact is, in many places where I've been preaching, I've noticed that God is doing a work, but I haven't noticed the tears that need to be. To be honest, there have been times even in my own life over the last few months where I've been saying, "Lord, where are my tears? Lord, where's my brokenness? If the garden is going to grow, there's going to have to be some moisture, and there's going to have to be some moisture that come out of the eyes that flow from the heart." Tear your heart, he said. Number one is torn clothes. Number two is a torn heart. Number three, I want you to turn to Isaiah 64 and we're through. This is a promise that some of the old-timers would claim again and again and again for revival, and they'd see God work. Isaiah 64 and verse number 1. Notice, please, what the Bible says. "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." What's he talking about? He's talking about a cry for rain. He's talking about, "I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." Listen, if there are torn clothes, we really begin to take this thing of God's judgment and God's word seriously and eternity really seriously and the souls of men and the local New Testament church seriously, and we tear our clothes, then we begin to tear our hearts and have a brokenness about us and a spiritual seeking about us and a spiritual discernment and a seriousness about us, then you know what's going to happen? God will begin to rend the heavens and open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing, there won't be room enough to receive it. That's what they cried in olden days for real revival, and they claimed this promise. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens! Oh, that we'd have some people that would get up early in the morning and with their voice verbally cry out, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens! Oh, that we'd have some people that would cry out and say, oh, God, that you'd move on my job! Oh, God, that you'd move in my family. I've got lost family members that are on their way to hell. Oh, God, move in my family. You see, all of a sudden when a Christian has a broken heart and even willing to take drastic measures, he begins to get the attention of God. I just have a question. Will somebody, somewhere, please tear their clothes, Father? I pray that you'd bring and build deep, deep conviction in our hearts. We don't want just a gully washer that will cause the rain to move across the prairie and not go down deep. We want it to come down deep so that it gets to the roots and feeds the plant and helps us grow. Help us, Lord, to break up our fallow ground and seek you. Move as we move into our next service. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.